We are on week two of a series we've entitled Better Together. And with this series, we are exploring the way how relationships are supposed to work. And last week, as we dug into this, we discovered that we were made for relationships. When Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment that we need to keep? Jesus actually named two, and he said, these two are equally important. He sums up everything about God in these two things. The first is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, everything. Love God. And the second thing that's just as equal is to love your neighbor as yourself. Love others. And that involves relationships on two levels. You were designed to have a relationship with God, and you were designed to have relationships with each other. But let me tell you, sometimes it's hard to have relationships with each other. We get hurt, we put up walls, we want to protect ourselves, but you were made to have relationships. Today, as we dig further into this in week two, we're looking at how to find the one. And we're asking the question, which relationship ends our loneliness? Now, if you came today and you came looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to a book that's really hard to find. It's called Ecclesiastes. It's in the Old Testament. It's really long, a weird name that starts with an E. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, and I've got good news for you. It's going to be up on the screen, as well as we put it into print at the top of your notes, in your message notes that's in your bulletin. Now, when you got your bulletin today, inside there are some notes where you can follow along with today's message. You're going to see the scriptures. You're going to see some fill-in-the-blanks to help you pay attention, but this is also a tool for you to take with you home, and this next week, pick a day like Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, say, I'm going to go back through this and reread what the Bible says about this subject, and it'll help reinforce what you're learning today as we unpack God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says this, two people are better than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Let's pray. God, we are asking that in this moment, for the next few moments, as we unpack your word for us today, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, that we would just for a moment be vulnerable to what you have for us. That we would tear down any walls or barriers, but say, God, if you're real, if you're interested in me, speak to me today through your word. Speak to my mind, speak to my heart. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen, amen. So, my family missed going to the movie theaters when Ralph Breaks the Internet was out in the movie theaters. And you know how the movie thing works. That for a period of time, a movie's in the movie theater, and then it can't be seen anywhere for a long time, and then all of a sudden they start releasing it out on demand, or you can rent the video, or you can buy it, right? That's how it works. It's a movie scene. So we've been waiting patiently as a family for quite a few months for Ralph Breaks the Internet to come out, and so finally it came out a little over a week ago, and our family was looking, especially my littlest one, Rad. He's like, Dad, what day can we do it? And in our family, our schedules are so busy, we got to pick a time to say, when are we going to watch it? And so that time happened this past week on Monday. And we got to sit down and watch Ralph Breaks the Internet. And there was a part in this movie that just had me rolling on the floor laughing, not literally in my head. You know what I'm talking about? It was where Disney started making fun of Disney and the princesses. And the main character, one of the main characters of this Wreck-It Ralph story is Vanellope. She stumbles upon Disney and meets all the Disney princesses. And I want you to watch what happens.
Hi. Whoa, ladies, I can explain. See, I'm a princess too.
Wait, what?
Yeah, Princess Vanellope von Schweetz of the Sugar Rush von Schweetzes. I'm sure you've heard of us. It'd be embarrassing for you if you haven't.
What kind of a princess are you?
What kind?
Do you have magic hair?
No.
Magic hands?
No.
Do animals talk to you?
No.
Were you poisoned?
No.
Cursed?
No.
Kidnapped or enslaved?
No. Are you guys okay? Should I call the police?
Then I have to assume you made a deal with an underwater sea witch where she took your voice in exchange for a pair of human legs.
No. Good Lord. Who would do that?
Have you ever had true love's kiss?
Ew, barf.
Do you have daddy issues?
I don't even have a mom.
Neither do we.
And now for the $1 million question. Do people assume all your problems got solved because a big, strong man showed up?
Yes! What is up with that?
She is a princess!
Disney making fun of Disney. I mean, Disney's known for the love stories, and here they're pointing out these stories are pretty messed up, right? And they're all solved by one thing. A big, strong man comes along. But you know, when we think about Disney, we think about love, we think about the love stories, and if we're not careful, being raised from a young child up, we think that's what love is. Love is about that some point we're going to find someone who's going to save the day, and everything is going to be happily ever after, right? But see, the thing is, though, we have this longing inside to not be alone. And we discovered last week that this is the way that God made us. You were not designed to be alone. You were designed to be in relationship. And you were designed to be in two relationships, a relationship with God and a relationship with others. And when we don't have relationships with others, then we become lonely. My question today, though, is which relationship ends our loneliness? You know, we look for love. It's our desire to find someone to love and someone who will love us back equally. We want the perfect somebody. We want the one. We want to find the one. We're wired to look for a mate, and we're wired to look for a special someone to spend our life with. As a matter of fact, Jesus, when he was talking to Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, he says this. He says, "Haven't you read in your Bible that the Creator originally made man and a woman for each other, male and female? And because of this, a man leaves father and mother and is firmly bonded to his wife, becoming one flesh, no longer two bodies, but one." Proverbs 18:22 says, "Find a good spouse. If you do, you find a good life, and even more, the favor of God." Proverbs 31:10 says, "A good woman is hard to find, but she is worth more than diamonds." Here we have built into us, here we have scripture that says we're supposed to be finding the one. There is somebody out there. It's just how we're designed, how we're wired. And why? Because we all desire to love and to be loved. We desire to love and be loved. It's something longing. Whether we admit it or not, we want someone to love us, and we want to be able to express love to others. It's how it was all designed. And we sing songs and we listen to songs about this love. And no matter what decade you were looking for love, there's probably special songs that are ingrained into your memory, ingrained into your heart, where you're like, oh, that brings back some memories. I remember. Or I think about it. Or it's such a something happens that says, oh, love, isn't it awesome? I thought it'd be kind of cool to hear some of those songs. And let's see if you can relate to any of these love songs from when you were looking for love. Let's take a look.
All you need is love.
L is for the way you look at me.
O is for the only one.
V is very, very extraordinary. E is even more than anyone that you adore. 'Cause I can't help falling in love with my girl.
My girl, my girl.
Talking about my girl.
My girl.
Ain't no valley low enough. Ain't no river wide enough to keep me from getting to
I see you, I feel you.
Can you feel the love tonight?
I do cherish you.
Cherish you
for the rest of my life. You don't have to think twice. I will.
Do you love this life after love?
God must have spent a little more time on you. I really wanna love somebody.
Amazing, just the way you are.
He loves
all of you.
I'm not gonna write you a love song, 'cause you asked for it, 'cause you need one.
That's what makes you beautiful.
You'll take me somewhere we can be alone.
Just a kiss on your lips in the room tonight.
We found love right where we are.
It's okay to clap. Can you feel the love this morning? Right. You know, this is how God made it. This is what God is. He made us like this to want to love and to be loved. And so when we are looking for something from God and we're saying, hey, this is the way it's supposed to be, God, I need to look for this. I need to find the one. I need to find my special someone, whether it's someone that I have a friendship with, whether it's someone I'm going to have my forever relationship with, no matter what. A lot of times it involves waiting. It doesn't happen immediately. It doesn't happen in our time of crisis. It doesn't happen when we exactly want it. And when we have to wait, when something takes a while, we begin to worry. We worry when waiting is too long. Now, at the beginning of this year, I made a decision to say that I was going to finally pull the trigger on becoming a smaller version of myself. You know? To make it to where my shirt buttons aren't squeezing up, you know, strained while I'm standing up here. And for the first month, it went really well. Lost 22 pounds. Okay? Awesome. Feel good. And then at the beginning of the second month, I got hurt and hurt my arm. And I couldn't exercise as much. And it kind of messed with me. And I had to take all sorts of medicine. I don't know how it messed with me up here. But I was just not going to work out. I couldn't work out. And I'm like, I'm not sure I'm going to eat well. And for a whole month, I stayed the same. Didn't gain any weight, didn't lose any weight. As a matter of fact, for 10 straight days that I went to the scale, and every morning, as part of my routine, I get on the scale, I weigh myself, and I log it every day. Now, mind you, the first 30 days, it just incrementally went down, and I could see a chart where it's like going down, like a mountain peak coming down. Then I start seeing a flat line, but for 10 straight days, the scale said the exact same measurement to the tenth of a pound. Okay, a few days, it's believable, but like 4 or 5 days, there's something wrong here. 7 days, 10 days, exactly the same weight to the tenth of a pound. What did I think? Scale's broken, right? Scale's broken. How could this be possible? I mean, this got to be a serious thing where I started to mess with my head. I began to change some priorities. I thought, you know what, forget this whole losing weight thing. I'm going to eat as much as I can just because I'm going to change the scale's time, the measurement on it, right? And what was frustrating is still wouldn't change, which just made me really believe that the scale was broken because I was trying to do everything to show that, hey, I'm not the exact same way. I can't be the same way every single time. Finally had a breakthrough. I gained a little bit of weight after 10 days of trying to prove that it was wrong. We're talking like a pound. But at least I know it's not broken, right? But when we see something, we're waiting something, we see nothing happening, we begin to think that something is wrong. When we can't find love, and we can't find the one, and we can't find relationships, we think something must be wrong. When we're loving God, and we're following Jesus, and we believe that, hey, doesn't God want me to be happy, and nothing's happening, something must be wrong. And when we begin to think that something is wrong, then we start it starts messing with our mind, and we start making choices and decisions to say, well, maybe God needs my help. Maybe I'm not looking at this the right way. Maybe I need to do something about it. Maybe, just maybe, it's not meant to be. Reminds me of a story back in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. There was a dude by the name of Abram, and God changed his name to Abraham. And God gave Abraham a promise. He said, Abraham, I'm so glad that you love me. You love me so much. You know what? I'm going to honor you. I'm going to make it to where you are the father of a huge nation. There's going to be so many descendants that you have. There's going to be more descendants that belong to you that can chase, that can trace. There I go. Get my tongue working with me. That can trace their lineage all the way back to you, that count more than the stars in the sky, more than the sand on the beach. Meanwhile, Abraham's like, whoa, how's this going to happen? This is crazy. Because I'm like really old. And my wife is really old. And we're not talking just old. We're talking like three times the age of when people should have kids. Normally. Okay, but Abraham hears God. And he says, okay, well, somehow this is going to happen. God, I believe you. I believe you. That's a great promise. He said, I'm going to have a great inheritance. It's going to be great. Okay, good. And years go by, and he's beginning to wonder, hey, I wonder if this is true. He had talked to his wife and said, hey, you know, God said we're going to have this promise, and she's like, I don't know how I'm going to have a kid because I'm, like, old. And they began to wonder, saying, wait, did you hear all the instructions, Abraham? Did you hear everything that God wanted? Maybe God's waiting on you to do something. And this is what went through Sarah's mind. She's like, wow. If God really promised this, then maybe we should do something about this. Maybe God just wants us to use our brains or use what we have and just figure this thing out. And so she comes up with a plan and she says, you know what, Abraham? I know I can't carry any kids. I can't get pregnant. This is impossible. But maybe what God meant in this whole promise to you was that you need to sleep with one of my maidservants, my Egyptian maidservant, and have a kid through her, and then because she belongs to me, then it's all going to work out, and maybe that's what God meant. And here we have our warped thinking that we should jump the gun with relationships, that we should do things out of the order that God planned it. And here we have something that they would have never considered, that when God doesn't come through on the timing we think is to him, it warps our thinking, and we think, oh, we got to do something about it. And so they came up with this plan. So Abraham slept with a servant. She got pregnant. Had a kid. And they knew that after it happened that this probably wasn't the way that God had planned it. But through their own decisions, they were jumping the gun. And I tell you what, when we wait, we worry, and when we worry, we jump the gun, and we end up doing some dumb things. Now, does it mean that we're totally lost? Does it mean that God can't redeem it? Does it mean that, hey, forever it's going to be failure? No. Because if we were to look at further in this example of this story, in the end, Sarah got really jealous of the maidservant who was pregnant and had the kid, that she ordered her away and said, you're not even a part of our family. Get out of here. And yet God honored the maidservant still and blessed her and blessed her child. It did not take away from the blessing that Abraham had for Sarah. And if you were to fast forward the story, when Abraham was 100 years old and when Sarah was 90, she gave birth to a son. And it was a miracle. And through their son, it's where we have the entire Jewish heritage, the country of Israel, more descendants than the sands on the beach, than the stars in the sky. God's timing. Now, when things aren't going our way, or when we get so wrapped up with this idea that I need somebody, I'm so lonely, I need somebody, I gotta have somebody, we begin to do stupid things and dumb things, and we skip to the end, and sometimes we settle. Sometimes we put a relationship more important than God. It's almost like we say, hey, here's my desire to have a relationship. Here's God. And we block it. It becomes overwhelming to us, and it's all we can think about and assumes us. And the Bible has a word for when we take anything in our life and we make it more important than God, calls it an idol. That we have placed anything as more important than our relationship with God. Now remember what we learned last week. We said that Jesus himself said there's two equal commandments: to love God and to love each other. We were designed for relationship. It was designed that we should be doing and. We should be doing both. We should have relationship with God and we should have relationship with others. But when we start getting the relationship with others out of focus because we put it as more important than our relationship with God, then we mess things up. So, which relationship ends our loneliness? Is it a relationship with somebody that I gotta have somebody? Or is it my relationship with God? It may not be what we want to hear, but here's what the Bible says. In Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So as you pursue God, he's going to hear what it is that you're longing for. He's not discounting and saying, hey, you're wrong for longing to be with somebody. You're longing for the one. You're longing for a mate. You're longing for a relationship. You're longing for it all to work out. Maybe you're in a relationship and you're like, wow, maybe I chose poorly. And it's not working out, and I wish it could have been better. Maybe I need to be thinking about someplace else or someone else. And maybe this is not what God had for me. And we're seeing right here, Psalm 37:4, take delight in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. When Jesus was talking about worrying in Matthew chapter 6, he was naming all the things about how we worry. We worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and where we're going to live. And just this is the common parts of doing life. We worry about it. And when we worry, we're worrying, we are concentrating on everything that could go wrong, everything that is wrong or could go wrong. And in the end, Jesus' answer to it on anything that we could worry about, on anything that could become a barrier, anything that could overshadow or eclipse our relationship with God, he said this: seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. If this was a mathematical equation, it would be half of it on one side, an equal sign in the middle, and half of it on the other side. Meaning that as we do this, it's going to equal this. If we only concentrate on this, one part of it, we're not going to get the other part. It's equal on both sides. So here's the deal. When it comes to relationships, when we're talking about being better together, when we're talking about, hey, I need to love somebody, I need to be loved, this is a burning desire and passion in my heart. If you don't remember anything else of what we say today besides the Disney princess thing, I want you to remember this. Our relationships should help us grow closer to God. Whether you're dating somebody, whether you're married to somebody, whether you're single, not looking, whether, no matter where, maybe you've loved someone and you lost someone, maybe someone decided to stop loving you, no matter where you are on the relationship spectrum, the idea is that we just don't shut down this part of ourselves. It's how we're designed. We're designed to still be in relationships with each other. But we need to look at and evaluate our relationships and say, is my pursuit of this relationship helping me draw closer to God? Because it needs to be an and. It has to be equal. And if we have relationships that are keeping us or they're eclipsing God or they're keeping us from God, maybe those are relationships we shouldn't have. But we need to honor God. But going specifically to this idea of finding the one, I believe this is a concept and a philosophy that really damages us. And it may have its roots in Disney princesses and love stories from long ago. But in thinking about the one, it says that somebody has to be perfect for me. And yet we're all flawed. There's only one who was perfect, and that was Jesus. And even when we enter into relationships, and even when we're married to somebody and we have a lifelong commitment, if we are still ascribing to this idea of the one, then we can live out our relationship together, always thinking in the back of our head, did I choose the right one? Did I choose poorly? Did I choose prematurely? Did I choose too late and missed my chance? And even in a healthy, God-loving relationship, if we still have this idea of there is the one for me, then we can place expectations that are too high, that are unreasonable. In the end, our relationship should help us grow closer to God. And I want you to watch something. I believe it's the most well-put-together talk about how to find the one and what's really important. Let's watch.
When I put up the tweet in the Facebook status that asked for you guys' questions, one of the biggest ones I got, also with the most likes, was how do you know someone's the one? And kind of fit with that is, how do I know I'm in God's will? Now, I really want to answer that one because I also struggled with that one for years. I would sit down and I would read the Bible and I would open and try to find exact passages to fit exact decisions in life. And to be honest, it kind of left me depressed because I could never find an exact answer. I would treat the scriptures almost like they were a fortune cookie and like a roadmap to life, looking for this one thing that tells me about my life. But my view has totally changed on what the scriptures are because I realized they're not just little cookie cutter answers for me and my life. They're actually a grand narrative, huge story about one man, Jesus, and how he redeems humanity and how he redeems people who trust in him. And so when I started seeing that differently, it started to change my view of kind of those questions. And so the way I'd answer that question is, how do you know someone's the one? Now, this might depress someone and this might, you know, make some of you like lose the Disney type fairy tale dream, but I don't think there's such a thing. I think you've watched too much Disney and too much The Notebook and read too much Nicholas Sparks if you think there's the one. Now, why do I say that? First is just logically, if there is the one, then if a guy 3,000 years ago married the wrong person who wasn't the one, that means he must have tore down the lineage all the way down into history because he married someone else's one and that person has to marry someone else's one. And so it just doesn't logically work because if there's one and if one person messes it up, then it doesn't work anymore. And secondly, I've realized that it puts way too much pressure on the other person. Usually the girl's the one that kind of has that idea of I'm looking for the one and looking for that perfect person. And what happens is you uphold this ideal that only Jesus and God can satisfy, and then you put a burden on that guy that he cannot bear, and it crushes him. No matter how good he is to you, no matter how much he serves you, you want him to be even a little bit more. Just a little bit more, do a little bit better. And so the truth is, for guys and girls out there, it's not about finding the one, it's about preparing yourself to be the one. Because a lot of times, if we can be honest, we're just lazy. We want to find the one because they make our life easy. They have all the attributes that fit perfectly with our life so that we don't have to change or we don't have to maneuver or restructure our life. But God actually says marriage, which, you know, the preemptive of that is dating, is to make us holy more than to make us happy. It's about making us look like him. And so I would say there's no such thing as the one. You don't have to struggle with the pressure of trying to think there is the one and that God's going to get mad at you if you pick the wrong one. And concentrate on yourself. Put yourself in church community. Surround yourself with awesome people who help you grow and help you learn. Try to say, how can I become a person that will better serve that spouse? Because what happens is if you believe in that one, then when they mess up or when they do something that makes you mad, you kind of are a slave to them because you always react to it. So if you believe in that kind of idol of a person, of a guy or a girl, when they mess up or when you get in an argument, you get depressed or you struggle or it makes you sad. But if you're resting and putting your identity in who God is and how he's lined you up to be with him, then when that person does mess up or does fail you, because your identity is not in that person but in God, you can give them grace, you can give them forgiveness, and you can give them love. But if you're attached to them as your identity, you can never do that. You always react based upon what they do. And so you can have freedom to just pick. Now, if you're in unrepentant sin or you're not in church community, then yeah, you might pick the wrong person. But I totally believe if you're in church community, if you have a good group of godly mentors, people above you, and if you're not in any unrepentant sin, no secret sin, and you're just being transparent and walking with Jesus in Bible study and in prayer, it's kind of scandalous to say, but pick whoever you want. Pick whoever you want. I mean, does it bother anyone that in Acts chapter 1, the apostles actually drew straws to see who would become the next apostle? They trusted God so much because they were in intimacy with Him and relationship with Him, they trusted Him to pick who would be the right one. And so I would say, if you're in all those things and you're just walking the journey with Jesus, pick whoever you want. You don't have to have that pressure. Because the truth is, it's not about finding the one, it's just about treating that person with love, grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And you can do that with anyone. You can do that with this person, or that person. And it takes all this pressure off and all this burden off the relationship. And the last thing I'll say on this topic is, one of the worst parts about having the one or upholding a standard that no one can meet, that absolutely no one can meet, because none of us are perfect except Jesus. The worst part about upholding that standard is that you miss good, godly people all around you. You're walking by your future spouse every single day because your standard is so high, you'll never actually find that person. And so when you understand that God gives you freedom to choose when you're living in community, you're living in intimacy with Him, then what happens is you start to notice people in your life who might make a good partner to be on mission with you to do what God has called you to do.
Kind of different perspective, but aligns right with what God's word has for us. It takes a readjustment in our minds of how God designed this. And I think no matter where we're at in the relationship spectrum, and we have every representation of that here this morning, I believe there's a scripture for all of us. It's found at the bottom of your notes. It's in 1 Corinthians 7:17 in the Message translation. This is Paul talking to the church of Corinth. And he's speaking in this whole chapter about relationships with each other and marriage and being single. He's talking about all these things, and he sums it up in verse 17. He says, "Don't be wishing you were someplace else or with someone else. Where you are right now is God's place for you. Live and obey and love and believe right there. God, not your marital status, defines your life." No matter where you're at on that spectrum, it's supposed to be about God, putting Him first, building that relationship with Him. And as we read in a couple scriptures earlier, as we put God first, as we seek His kingdom, then God takes the rest, and our trust begins to change, and we don't worry because we're concentrating, we're trusting Him, even if it takes a long time. Let's not pull a Sarah. Let's not do something dumb when we worry. Let's not jump the gun and skip the line, but let's do this relationship thing the right way. I'm going to invite every one of you to just bow your heads and close your eyes right now. Because this is a moment for us that affects everyone. No matter who you are, you've had to deal with a relationship. You've had to deal with the longing. You've had to deal with loneliness. You've had to deal with choosing. You have to deal with this desire to love and to be loved. Everyone has had to deal with this. And sometimes we do it the right way. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we have good expectations. Sometimes we have poor expectations. Sometimes we have high standards. Sometimes we have low standards. But we're not perfect. We're not going to get it right every time, but here we have the blueprint for doing it right. And it's the and, it's the equal sign saying, I am following God and I'm choosing to be in relationship with others. No matter how much I've been hurt by somebody, no matter what has happened, I'm going to choose to still love again. I'm going to choose to still seek after again. I'm not going to choose to be alone. But I'm not going to place relationship with others higher in my life that it eclipse my relationship and my desire for God. The relationships we have in our lives, whether there's somebody we're dating, whether it's somebody we're married to, whether it's someone we have as a friend, maybe a BFF, our relationships should focus on helping us grow closer to God. We're not talking about it being easy. This whole relationship thing, it's the hardest thing we'll ever do. We're going to get it wrong and we're going to mess up. But it doesn't mean that we're to quit. It's what we were designed for. Jesus himself said the most important thing, a relationship with God and relationships with each other. To treat others the way we'd want to be treated. To love others the way we want to be loved. And maybe for you, the waiting's been going on a long time. And you've wondered, hey, is this just the way it's going to be? That I'm just going to be lonely. I'm just going to be hurt. I'm just going to be discarded. I'm just going to be broken. I'm here to say there is hope. That's not the way God planned. And today can be the day that you say, God, I give it to you. God, I won't let the results of relationship cloud and eclipse my relationship with you. God, help me to open up to others. So I want you right now, I'm going to pray, and I want you to be praying at the same time too, because only you and God know where you're really at. And talking to God is simple. You can be thinking thoughts in your head. You can be whispering. You can be speaking out loud, but God can hear all of it. And this is your moment to be true and honest with both yourself and with God. You've been presented with this idea to say, hey, you were made to be in relationship. So as I pray, talk to him and say, God, this is where I'm at. This is what I need, but God, here's what I decide. Here's my decision today. God, we're here today. In a moment where we can feel stunned as we're presented with your truth. As we think about this idea of relationships, something that affects all of us. You've shown us today through your word that this is your design and this is your plan. But God, it's so easy to love and be hurt. To have friendship and be hurt. To have scars and wounds and failures. And to close ourselves off. But we see now that's not the way you've meant for it to be. So God, in this moment, right now, the people all over this room are speaking to you. They're saying, God, here's where I'm at. God, you know my deepest wounds, my biggest fears. God, I give it to you. We're telling you, God, that we're in a spot that only you can take care of this. We're in a spot that only you can help us. But we also realize today, as we've seen in your word, that the answer comes in the and. That it's not just about our loneliness. It's not just about our relationships. It's not just in that status, but it's really also in our status and relationship with you. So God, I believe you're asking from us today, where do we stand with you? What's most important to us when it comes to you? And we're asking God, can we make the decision right now to say, God, I'm going to place you equal importance. I'm going to pursue you. I'm going to go after you. I'm going to build my relationship with you to be equal as my relationship with others. That one will not eclipse the other, but I really recognize and I realize I need both. I need people around me going to help point me to you. God, bring these people around me. God, help me to even realize and open my eyes to the people you've already provided around me to help point me to you. So God, we give you our hearts. We give you our pain. We give you our sorrow. We give you our longing. We give you our worry. God, we give you every experience where we've done something dumb because we took matters into our own hands. And we take that and we give it to you this morning. Lord, may today be a day of new beginnings as we recognize that we are better together. We're better together with each other, and we're better together with you. In Jesus' name. And while we still are in this moment of reflection and thought, as we still have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I realize that it's possible that there are several here that came here looking for answers, looking for hope, looking for purpose, looking for focus to your life. And maybe today it's news to you that God wants a relationship with you. You see, God, this is how God designed it. This is how God meant for it to be, that it wasn't just you flailing through life on your own, making your own decisions and dealing with your own mess ups and your own hurt and your own pain, but you were designed to be in a relationship with God. This is with the, as equal as a relationship with others. And when Adam and Eve messed this up for us in the Garden of Eden way back in the beginning, God put together a plan to say, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make a way. See, a price still has to be paid for everything we do wrong. Somebody would have to pay the price. It would have to be somebody who wasn't paying the price for themselves. There would have to be somebody who was perfect. There would have to be the one who could make it all right. And God, in his wisdom and his planning, and in his love for you and his love for me, said there's only one person who could do that, who could be the one for all of us. Someone who could live a life perfectly and then take on the punishment and torture and pain that we all have and that we all deserve. And that person was Jesus, God's son. So God loved you and me so much that he sent his son to pay the price, to make it possible that we could be in relationship with God once more as a people, as a race, but even individually, on an individual level. He desires a relationship with you. We're not talking about religion. We're not talking about signing up to a certain way of thinking. We're saying God wants a relationship with you. God did not send Jesus to tell us how wrong we were, how bad we are. We have ourselves for that. But God sent Jesus so that through him we could be saved, that we could have hope, and we can live life with purpose, that we could be a part of God's family, that we could live forever with God in heaven, that we could have hope and we could help others find hope as well. So you may say, Pastor, what you're talking about, that's exactly what I need. Is it possible to have that hope? And I say the answer is yes, it is. The Bible describes that it's fairly simple to make a decision to say, I'm putting God in charge. I'm entering into this relationship with God. I'm going to start this thing that Pastor talked about that I'm designed for, to have a relationship with him and relationship with others. And it takes talking to God in simple terms of saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. And that I've tried to live my life story with myself as the main character, not recognizing that I really needed you to be the main character of my life story. That I need to turn over control to you. You got to believe that there would be a God in heaven who loves you so much that he would send his son Jesus to pay the price for you. And you got to say, God, I want to live for you. God, give me hope. Give me direction. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. And you're saying, God, help this be the first day of doing it right with you. Doesn't mean you'll automatically be perfect. None of us are. But we're on a journey together until we get to meet Jesus one day, of doing it the right way, pursuing God and reaching our next level with him. So in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to let me know as your pastor today that's saying, Pastor, I want to make that decision. I want to decide today. Pastor, I want to tell God that I'm sorry. I want to tell God that I want him in charge. I want that relationship that you're talking about. I want to do it the right way. I'm tired of doing it myself. And if that's you, I want you to slip your hand up right now. Let me know. Thank you. Just let me know. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to ask you right now to pray this simple prayer that I just described. Repeat it after me, and you're not going to pray it alone because we're all in this together. No one prays alone here at Focus Church. And so let's pray. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want you to be in charge. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. Today is the first day of a new life with you. In Jesus' name, amen.